For our reading this morning, would you please turn in the Old Testament to page 863. Page 863. It is the book of Joel, chapter 2, reading from verse 28. Page 863, the second chapter of Joel, beginning to read at verse 28. Then afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray.
Do keep the Bible open if you haven't closed it. Father God, some of us this morning are disturbed and we need to be comforted. Some of us are comfortable and we need to be disturbed. Probably all of us are to some extent a mixture of those two, and certainly as a body, as a church family, we're a mixture of too comfortable and too disturbed. And so we pray that by your word this morning, you would deal with each of us individually and with us as a church family to give us exactly what you know we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn again, if you've lost it, to page 863 in the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking a bit more closely at those words of Joel the prophet, God's word spoken through him in the Old Testament. I haven't watched A Question of Sport for a number of years, but I guess Sue Barker probably still does that round that they've always done. What happened next? So you see the sporting event suddenly stopped and the contestants have to say what happens next, and basically they've got no idea. They can speculate unless they can actually remember the event and they've seen it. What's God going to do next in All Saints and St. Richard's? We're in the process at the moment of trying to decide on our priorities for the next few years, and only God knows what he's going to do next, and so we need to pray for wisdom that what we decide to do would be in tune with what he's doing. What's going to happen next in the Anglican Communion? We may have followed in the news something of a crisis in our denomination. What's going to happen next in the British economy? What's going to happen next in the world economy? Are we heading for years of recession, or will there be an upturn after the downturn? What's going to happen next in your family, in your work, in your life? What's going to happen next in Judah, Joel's hearers would have been saying, after the terrible locust storm and the invasion? Most of us, I guess, have heard the first two sermons in this series on Joel, and we've been hearing God speaking to us, challenging us, as we read about this terrible locust swarm and the judgment of God that came on his people, and God's challenge to repentance. And if you've missed either of those first two sermons, I'd highly recommend getting hold of the tapes or the CD or the downloading it from the church website. But just to recap on the message of Joel so far, Joel has been talking about disaster coming. Disaster has come. So chapter 1, verse 6, a nation has invaded my land, powerful and innumerable. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. Some of the time he's talking about soldiers invading, some of the time he's talking about locusts invading. And sometimes it's hard to tell which is literal and which is figurative. But either way, there's disaster, and God's punishment is what it is because of his people's sin. So in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, as destruction from the Almighty it comes. These terrible things, the surprise to us, who tend to think that only nice things come from God, is that this disaster has come from God. And so Joel's message is that God's people must repent. Chapter 2, verse 12, even now says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. We heard that challenge to return to God with all our heart. Are we half-hearted? Well, then God's promise through Joel, as he goes on, is that God will relent and send blessing, earthly blessing. So in verse 19 of chapter 2, in response to his people, the Lord said, I'm sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you'll be satisfied, because verse 18, he had pity on his people. And that earthly blessing is to be followed, we learn today, by something still more wonderful, and something that the people needed still more than they needed their crops to grow after the locusts had come and eaten everything, after the soldiers had come and destroyed everything. What they really needed, what would really satisfy, the best thing for them is this spiritual blessing that we see in today's reading. And what God promises here is that God's Spirit will be poured out. So he's talking about something happening in a big way. God's Spirit wasn't unheard of before this. Various leaders of God's people all through Old Testament history had the power of God's Spirit. And we read in Judges, for example, how the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone like Samson and enabled him to do these great things. Moses had the Spirit of God. But it was particular individuals who received God's Spirit for the task of leadership. It was particularly the prophets and the priests and the kings. But God is promising now something much bigger. Afterwards, he says, verse 28, so they would receive the material blessings that he's promising. And then there's something greater to follow. And the prophet is speaking, Joel is speaking God's words. He's looking forward and he's giving God's promise, something that God will do in the future. God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. I've mentioned the leaders, somebody like Moses, who had God's Spirit, was unusual. But there's no need to turn to it now, but you could look it up later if you want to know the context of what was happening that led Moses to say this. But he said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And that's something that the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel looked forward to as well, as God promised that he would send his Spirit on all his people, and that God's people would be able to know him directly for ourselves, not through a leader, not mediated through a prophet for God to speak to them, or through a priest for them to be able to worship God. But they would know God personally because his Spirit would be in their heart. And this experience of God's Spirit is expressed in the Old Testament a number of times in prophecy. So the incident I was referring to in Numbers involved people prophesying as a sign that they had God's Spirit on them. And Numbers 12, verse 6, is where God said, "When there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams." So, in Joel 2:28, where he says, "Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions." It's a way of saying that old people, old and young, all kinds of people will have God's Spirit. I don't think the visions and the dreams are something different that as you reach a certain age, happens to be my birthday today. So I'm not saying, though, that I change from being somebody who'll see visions to someone who will dream dreams. It's just saying that God's Spirit will be on all kinds of people, female and male. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, slave and free. So verse 29, even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And slaves in Judah very often came from other countries rather than being native Israelite, part of God's people. And so there's a hint there, I think, that it's not just for the Jews who saw themselves as God's people in particular, but it's for people from all nations, Gentile and Jew. And set out like that, does that ring a bell for you? If you know the New Testament well, perhaps you're thinking of Galatians 3:28, where Paul says, for those who are baptized into Jesus, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, we know with hindsight that it's because of Jesus that this promise is fulfilled. God's promise has come true. And that's seen very explicitly in Acts chapter 2. So much, so strong is the link with today's reading that we've got to turn to it. So keep a finger in Joel chapter 2 and turn to New Testament page 115, Acts 2. We won't read the whole of verses 1 to 39 now, but many of us will know what happened there. It's a few weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection, and suddenly, when Jesus' disciples are gathered together, there's a rushing wind, a violent sound, flames of fire appear on their heads, and they all start speaking different languages. And so people gather to hear what's going on. They've come from all over the world. They speak lots of different languages, and they're hearing these local men, uneducated men, speaking their own language. It's bizarre. So in verse 12, they're amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." And it's at this point that Peter was given the boldness by God to stand up and explain what's going on. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." And then Peter quotes to them the reading that we have just had this morning of God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And Peter says, this is that Joel spoke about. What you're seeing now is the fulfillment, the coming true of what God promised hundreds of years ago through his prophet Joel. Ordinary people prophesying. So these uneducated Galileans are speaking all these different languages and speaking God's word to people. God has poured out his Spirit, and he will pour out his Spirit. The fulfillment, the main coming true of God's promise, wasn't immediately for the people, for Joel's original hearers, in response to their repentance. They experienced the material blessing that Joel had promised, But this main thing was saved for a few hundred years for the new covenant, the New Testament. And this is when God's Spirit was poured out. But it didn't finish then. Peter said to them, if you're still in Acts 2, look at verse 38, because after quoting Joel, he carries on. He, in fact, interrupts his quotation of Joel, explains the good news all about the Lord Jesus and about his death and his resurrection, and that God has made him Lord and King and rescuer of his people. Then, look at verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just for the pouring out on that day, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to anyone who repents and believes and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise, not for Joel's hearers, not for Peter's hearers only, but verse 39, for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. If we trust Christ, we have received that gift of the Spirit. If we don't, if we haven't yet put our trust in Christ, Jesus, we need to. It's a wonderful gift. When Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32, if you look closely at it, in Acts 2, verse 21, he quotes the first part of that verse. So he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Joel said in verse 32. And then he doesn't finish off quoting that verse until he's explained about Jesus. And then it's Acts 2, verse 39, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Did you notice that came from Joel 2, 32 as well? The passage in Joel 2 finishes with those whom the Lord calls. So those who call on the name of the Lord are those whom God calls. There are two ways of describing the same group of people. Theologians have distinguished between God's general call that goes out to everyone. Everybody in the world is called to follow Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior. But then the people who respond are those who've received God's effectual call. God has called them in such a way that he causes them to call on the name of the Lord, to rely on Jesus, and so to be saved. And it's available for everyone. Anyone who calls on Jesus' name will be saved, and God's Spirit will be poured out on them. And so if we've received the Holy Spirit when we put our trust in Christ, if we're a Spirit-filled church, is there a further outpouring of God's Spirit beyond that day of Pentecost? Well, observation of church history would suggest the possibility of what's often called revival. And a dictionary definition of this word revival, as it's been used in the last 250 years, is God's quickening visitation of his people, touching their hearts and deepening his work of grace in their lives. It's essentially a corporate occurrence, an enlivening of individuals, not in isolation, but together. And what's observed in times of revival is a repeat of the pattern found in the New Testament church. God makes his holy presence felt among his people. His reality becomes inescapable. The infinite ugliness, guilt, and pollution of sin are clearly seen. The gospel of redeeming love and free forgiveness through the cross of Jesus is valued as the best news ever. Believers turn away from their sins vigorously. God works fast through the gospel in rescuing his people making them holy and stabilizing them. And there's evangelistic gospel overflow to those people around, despite opposition. Well, that's how it's been described on regional and national levels a number of times in the last few hundred years. So in England, the evangelical revival of the 18th century, the American Great Awakenings, the Welsh revival of 1904, the East African revival last century. Could we see those things happening? Could we see revival in the Anglican Communion? I've spoken before about my Church of England background and time in the Church of Uganda as well. And our denomination is one that I'm very grateful to God for. And yet it's in an awful state at the moment. We've turned our backs on God's word. We're in a state of disarray, particularly the western parts of the Anglican Communion in England and the United States and Canada, where we still have a colonial kind of attitude and think that we can make changes to the faith and impose those on the African and other churches around the world. And so we're under God's judgment. The Church of England really is the laughingstock of the media in this country. Churches here and in North America are emptying. God is judging our denomination for our wandering from him. And we clearly need to repent. We need to turn back to him with our whole heart. And there's encouragement for us that is happening. And a large proportion of the world's Anglicans are not in the West and are remaining faithful to the biblical foundation of the Church of England. And our churches are growing enormously. So you may have heard about the GAFCON, Global Anglican Future Conference, a few weeks ago in Jerusalem, which has been reported in the media as a sort of breakaway movement or alternative church, which it's not at all. I read yesterday that it was representing 40 million of the world's 55 million church-going Anglicans, and it's repentant Anglicans leading the way. It's not a breakaway movement, it's a movement within the Anglican Communion for revival within the Anglican Communion. And so we should thank God for it and pray for this fellowship and the future of our denomination. Could we see revival in Crowborough? We've been praying for a revival in Crowborough for years, each year in the week leading up to Pentecost and at other times as well. Well, we've been challenged in the last few weeks through God's word, through Joel, to repent, especially to repent of our half-heartedness, which was quite striking last week, wasn't it? The way it shows itself in our church meetings on a Sunday morning. Well, as we turn from that half-heartedness and return to God with our whole heart, can we expect revival to follow in Crowborough? Joel said in chapter 2, verse 14, who knows whether God will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? God only knows what he's going to do next. It doesn't work by magic. It's not that we can work to a mechanical formula and bring about revival ourselves. We're not the ones in control. God is in control. So let's rely on him and ask him for revival as we seek him and turn to him with our whole heart, especially as we see the day of the Lord coming. Peter, in speaking about Joel's prophecy, identified the time that he was in, where the Holy Spirit's poured out, as the last days. The expression that Peter used in quoting Joel wasn't actually an exact quotation. Acts 2:17 isn't word for word the same as Joel 2:28. Joel said, afterwards, Peter said, in the last days. God gave Peter that insight that this is all part of the end. Things are coming to a consummation. And Joel saw that in some way as well, giving God's promise in our reading in Joel chapter 2, because he goes apocalyptic in his style of writing. After this promise of the Spirit, verse 30, back to page 863, I hope you can keep up as we keep jumping between those two passages. But I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke, the sun and the moon going dark. These things are apocalyptic language for huge changes happening. And Joel is talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord, which Peter sees coming as well. Joel had talked about the day of the Lord in verse 11. Truly, the day of the Lord is great, terrible indeed. Who can endure it? It's going to be a day of judgment. And Peter sees in the pouring out of the Spirit the movement towards this day of judgment that is coming. When Jesus comes again, it will be a great and a terrible day. It will be a great day for all who trust in him. When we see his victory, it will be a terrible day for all who are opposed to him and receive the fullness of God's punishment. And so the question Joel asked in verse 11 was, who can endure it? And it's a question we may well ask as well. Who can endure the day of the Lord? If we've heard Andrew's sermon a couple of weeks ago and agreed that God's judgment is on us and on our nation and the world and coming on us, who can endure it? What can we do? Well, look at Joel 2, verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've called on the name of the Lord, if you are calling on the name of the Lord, be comforted and be grateful for that and be stirred up to more wholehearted repentance. If you haven't called on the name of the Lord, then let me repeat Peter's words to the crowds in Acts 2:40. He testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Let's pray. Father God, it's amazing that we can call you Father God because you've given us the Holy Spirit, the seal of our adoption as your children. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit, that we don't need a human mediator of a priest or a prophet, but we can know you personally because of the one human mediator, your own Son, the Lord Jesus. So we can come to you directly through him. We praise you for that, and we ask that you would forgive us for our ingratitude and our half-heartedness. And may we call on your name in every area of our lives, both individually and as a church. And so may we know more of your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on us that we may live to bring glory to Jesus. Amen.